So today we're wrapping up 4 weeks where I've been sharing with you some reflections from my time away this summer in sabbatical. I'm still very grateful for the rest that that brought in perspective. 3 weeks ago, we talked about being still and resting in God from Psalm 46. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's incredible love from Zephaniah chapter 3. Last week, we talked about brotherly love and why our love for each other in the church is important and how to do it. And then this week, we're talking about what you could say is our love, the love of our hearts, our aspiration, what we hope for, what we hope to be, what we should aspire to. And it's interesting, in my mind, there was kind of this connection between our aspirations and our loves. And then I went and was studying for the sermon and looked up that word in this text, which I'm going to read in just a moment, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, the word aspire in the Greek is made of two words that mean love and honor. In other words, what you love to honor, the vision that you see for yourself. We are going to be asking this question, what is God's vision for us of how we ought to live? What is it that he would have us aspire to and honor in this world? And so if you would, please stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read to us, starting in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. And we'll, like I said, we'll dwell on verses 11 through 12. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, Greece. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." This is God's word. You can be seated. Everywhere that you go in this world, there are 1,000 voices telling you who you ought to be and what you ought to be like. Do you agree with that statement? I feel that pressure. Everywhere you go, there's 1,000 voices saying, this is what you ought to do, this is who you ought to be. Social media, I doggone it probably a little too much. Social media is like an industrial strength amplifier for those voices. This is what you ought to do. This is who you ought to be. Like you could be having a great day, just going along your day, you're flipping along, and all of a sudden you see a picture of somebody you barely knew 15 years ago, and you're thinking, my life is terrible. I have amounted to nothing. These people have a beautiful car and a beautiful family on this beautiful mountain. What's wrong? I don't know if you ever feel that way. But there are voices all over telling us who we ought to be, how we ought to live. The news, we see it there. You know, in our lives, it seems like three-year-olds are expected to know what sport they want to go pro in. Fifth graders are supposed to know where they're going to college and what degree they're getting. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but only a little bit. There's a lot of pressure on, especially young people. In our world, we measure significance by success. We measure our worth by what we can pull off. We measure our importance by influence and our meaningfulness of our lives by metrics. We put a lot of pressure on each other. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves. And Jesus died not to lay us up with burdens and new pressures, but to set us free. Amen? To set us free. So we're talking about that freedom and how it shows up in what we aspire to do and to be in the Lord. My prayer for us today is this. May we be a people who aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, to work with our hands, and work hard at what God has given us to do. May we be a people who aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work hard at what God has given us to do. That's my prayer for us as a church today. We're going to talk about, from these verses, we're going to talk about what it looks like to aspire to a quiet life. What does Paul, who wrote these words, mean by that? Verse 11. And then we'll talk about what aspiring to a quiet life has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, we'll talk about what good it is to aspire to a quiet life. So we're talking about aspiring to a quiet life, what we love to honor, this vision of ourselves that we want to be. We're going to see what it looks like, what it has to do with the gospel, and what good it is. So first, the question is, what does this look like? When Paul lays these out here for us, verse 11, what does it look like in a life to aspire to live quietly. So let me read that again. In the middle of verse 10, the sentence begins like this. But we urge you, brothers, to do this, which is to love one another, more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So the word is aspire. Some translations say, make it your ambition. I like that. Make it your ambition to live quietly. And then it says, mind your own affairs. If you translate that a little bit more literally, it says, do the things that are yours to do. Do what is yours to do. So not just your work, but everything that you're responsible for. And then he says, work with your hands, meaning in their context, as we'll talk more about, manual labor. Work with your hands. Do manual work. We'll talk more about that. So what does this look like to do that, to aspire to live a quiet life? Well, first, to get something out of the way at the beginning, it does not look like doing nothing. It doesn't look like aspiring to nothing. Please notice that. The Apostle Paul does not say, have no ambition, don't set any goals, don't aspire to anything. That's not what he's saying. Paul says, aspire. He commands, make it your ambition. God wants us to have ambition or aspiration. In other places, Paul, who's writing this, he talks about making it his aim to please God. He talks about goals that he has. He talks about fighting the good fight. So he's not against goals or drive or ambition or any of that. What it looks like to aspire to a quiet life does not look like doing nothing. Okay. It's not like giving up. Instead, what it means is this. Make it your goal not to have to be impressive to anybody, including yourself. Make it your goal not to have to be impressive to anybody, including yourself. Some of you may not struggle with that. That's great. But others of us do. Make that your goal, not to have to be impressive to anybody, including yourself. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden, what was their temptation? It was the knowledge of good and evil. That was essentially their temptation. They wanted to be more, have more, know more than what they were. And in their drive, their aspiration, which was in the wrong direction, they wanted to be bigger, but instead what happened? They were diminished. They got smaller because their ambition was in the wrong direction. It was away from God, away from obedience to God. That's Adam and Eve. High school. High school is famous for being a time in life where you have to try to be impressive and impress even yourself. And as those of you know who have graduated high school and you've entered the work world and you've lived a while, you never really graduate high school. Right? We're all still trying to be impressive and impress one another. Well, when we started this church, and well after, although I'm not going to tell you how long after, there was a part of my soul that wanted to impress friends back home that I was starting a church. Hey, guys, y'all are still back there. Look what I've done. We want to impress and be impressive. How embarrassing is that? How sinful is that? We Christians are to aspire not to need to impress or be impressive. What a sweet life to aspire to make it your ambition to have. And in aspiring to live quietly, Paul goes on, he says, we're simply to do what's ours to do. So, I mean, to mind our own business. There it is, right there in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, mind your own business. Don't use that against somebody or you'll get swatted later today. A loud life is always telling people, other people, what to do, how they ought to be, why they ought to be interested in your thing and what you're doing, even when it's none of our business. A loud life doesn't come alongside and help somebody when it sees them struggling. It accuses the person and gossips and meddles. But instead of that, Christians are called to aspire to be the kind of people who know what's ours to do. What's my responsibility? And then we go do it. And then we go to sleep. That's Psalm 127. We pay attention to what's ours to pay attention to. We don't worry so much about what everybody else is doing or what our peers are up to or how they're doing things. We might learn from them, but we're not comparing ourselves. We simply do what's ours to do. If we would do this, I think a lot of depression... maybe not clinical depression, but I think a lot of kind of just regular average depression in the world would be averted. I know some of mine would have been. If I just not compare, right? Say, oh, they're doing that and that thing over there, and maybe I should do it and I should do it that way. We're looking at other people thinking, I'll never measure up to that. We are to aspire differently. We're to aspire to mind our own business. We're called by God here to that aspiration, doing what's ours to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we never speak up on behalf of others. The Bible and God do call us to speak up sometimes on behalf of others. In particular, I have in mind the poor, the downtrodden, those who are being oppressed in the society. If you look at any of the prophets in the Bible, God's people in particular are to speak up on their behalf. So he's saying, guys, you know, you who are not in that realm of the poor and downtrodden, it is, if you are in Christ, it is your responsibility to say something on their behalf, to do something on their behalf. Now, figuring out what that is a lot harder, but there are things that God has given us as our responsibility that are for other people, okay? So it doesn't mean that we never speak up on behalf of others. But a life of minding our own business means that we're not meddlesome people. We're not quarrelsome people. We're not getting in fights that aren't ours, don't have anything to do with us. That we're not people who try to speak into every issue of our day and try to tell everyone else what to do. We focus on what God leads us and has positioned us and has gifted us to do. Now, you might be a leader in your field, or even just a boss to some people, and that requires you sometimes to speak loudly, to be a little bit more directive, and that's okay because that is what God has given you to do in that role. But some of the beauty of this is that you do not have to be that kind of person. You don't have to be on the top of anything to live a faithful, God-pleasing life, because we're called to aspire to mind our own business, and anybody can do that. So aspiring to live quietly, we aspire not to need to impress or be impressive, and we aspire to mind our own business. And then we also, Paul says, we aspire to work with our own hands as we instructed you, Paul says. So let me give you a little background. The church in Thessalonica, I already said, was in Greece. And you think about ancient Greece. At this time when Paul was writing, they were a part of the Roman Empire. But they were still dominant. They were on top of the world. Their culture and their language dominated the eastern half of the Roman Empire. So they're top dogs. And so Greeks looked down, like most people on top, they looked down at the people on the bottom. And who are the people on the bottom? People who do manual labor. I mean, among others. So Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians to work with their own hands. And when he's doing that, he's saying to them, you know, go do simple work. Don't worry about the fact that other people look down on that work. If that's the work that you're called to do, go do it to the glory of God. It's good work. Now, there's another piece of important background. So that's kind of like Greek cultural background. But you pick up this piece of background if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's this. These Christians in Thessalonica had a temptation to quit working because they thought that Jesus was going to be coming soon, and he is coming soon, but they misunderstood that to mean, I can quit my job and chill. Especially if you read 2 Thessalonians, it becomes very clear that that was the problem. And so Paul is saying to them, no. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but work hard. Don't look down on manual labor. It's good work. Go do it, if that's what you're called to do. And don't quit working because Jesus is coming back soon. Instead, he says, work hard so that, verse 12, you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So see, a quiet life provides for itself. Now, that Paul isn't talking to people who have lost their jobs and have a really hard time finding work. He's not talking to people who can't work for one reason or another. He's saying, in general, aspiring to live a quiet life looks like working hard, and we work hard so that we can collect enough so that we can distribute it to those in our midst who can't work for whatever reason. You see that in some of the other letters of Paul. So he's saying, aspiring to live a quiet life looks like working hard, even if what you do is just general, repetitive, ho-hum work. if you feel like your life is whack-a-mole, that's the kind of work that Paul is saying. Aspire to that. Aspire to good work. I recently heard the story of an elder at another church here in Durham who is a higher up in a startup downtown. And so he has means, and they were living here in South Durham, one of the nicer neighborhoods, and they had a maid, and they had somebody to do lawn care, and that's fine for Christians to do that. So what I'm about to tell you is an example that he applied to his life. It's not a law or a rule. It's fine for Christians to do that, but he started looking around at his family, and he started to realize that his kids and maybe he and maybe his wife were beginning to think that manual labor is beneath them. And so he decided to sell his house and downsize and move to a different part of the triangle where they could all as a family participate in things like doing the dishes, mowing the lawn, and all that stuff. All right, if I'd heard this sermon when I was mowing lawns in Texas as a teenager, I would have thought, that's terrible. Why would you do that? But the reason is, again, God values all work that's good work. And we're to aspire to work hard at whatever he's given us to work at. So to aspire to live quietly, what's it look like? It's not about laziness or having no ambition. Not at all. God may call you to do some big stuff and be in some big places. He does that. Do some radical things. But to aspire to a quiet life is really to aspire not to need to impress or be impressive. It is to aspire to do what is yours to do and to know what those limits are. And to aspire to work hard and faithfully at whatever God has given us to do. That's what it looks like to make a quiet life your ambition. It's very countercultural in a world that says, achieve more, do more. Your life has no meaning unless you get here and the bar is always moving up. It's very freeing. The second question we're asking is, what does this have to do with the gospel? Why is this here in the Bible? What does this have to do with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why are Christians called to this countercultural, otherworldly aspiration? Well, based on verse 12, at least one reason is that this kind of aspiration commends the gospel to the world. It commends the gospel to the world. In other words, it's like an exit sign off the rat race of the highway of our world. It's saying there is a way to peace and a different way to live. It points to Jesus. This way of living is unique. See, there's basically, I'm really oversimplifying, there are basically two philosophies about how to live in the world. One says, do more, be more. If you don't make the history books, at least in somebody's eyes, your life doesn't count. You better leave a legacy. Work, 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 and the louder your work, the better. One worldview says that. The other says, withdraw, detach, check out. None of this matters anyway. It's meaningless. But Christians are called to something different than both of those. We're called to aspire to live quietly, yes, but also to work hard. So it is a unique calling. And insofar as it is unique, it is intriguing and it's compelling because it's different. People start looking at it and they ask, why do these people work so hard? Why do they seem happy about it? Why do they not need outsized credit for it? What is driving them? What's behind it? You see? So it's different. It's compelling to the outside world. What does it have to do with the gospel? It commends the gospel. But it also commends the gospel not only because it's unique, but for another reason. And that is that this kind of aspiration flows from the gospel. It flows from the gospel. How's that? Okay, I just said there's basically two philosophies in the world. One says your life has no meaning if you're not somehow making a dent in the universe, if your life isn't big and loud and impressive. But the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ nails that lie to the cross and allows us the freedom to aspire to live quietly. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, whatever you do by faith, your labor is not in vain. It's not meaningless. Whatever you do by faith, on the contrary, anything done by faith in Jesus has eternal meaning, eternal value, eternal importance. Even the most menial thing, a blowout diaper changed, the 10,000th phone call answered, a report filed, done by faith in Jesus will somehow be taken up into the new heavens and new earth and redeemed. It matters because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has eternal value and worth because Jesus will one day return. And so we work hard and we're freed to aspire to a quiet life because we know it's not the loudness of our lives that gives us significance. It is the fact of the resurrection. And that's why we can't believe the other philosophy that says, just check out, don't do anything, get lazy. No, no, no. The resurrection means there is ultimate meaning and everything will be taken up and redeemed one day. So be free and get busy. I love that. But there's a second way this aspiration flows from the gospel. We've talked about the resurrection. We also need to talk about the cross. It flows from the gospel, not only because of the resurrection, but also because of the cross. Now, of course, without the cross, there is no resurrection. But also this. We live in a world that says, unless you are somehow big, you have no worth. Make a name for yourself. But the cross of Jesus Christ says, by the love of God for the world, you are worth even the shed blood of God's own Son. The cross is God saying in a big, loud way, I love you. You're worth the shed blood of my only Son for you to take away your sins. Turn away from trying to establish your worth anywhere else. Die to your pride and die to your despair. Quit looking to these other things and look to Christ's blood shed for you to make you clean and to make you worthy. The cross is what makes us worthy, brothers and sisters. And it's finished. So because of the cross, Christians don't have to do anything to be worthy before God. Jesus did that for us. And that fuels us. You'd think that would make us lazy. It did for some of the Thessalonians, but that's not the case. It fuels us and frees us to work hard to serve others and not to make a name for ourselves. Hallelujah, what freedom, a different way to work, a different view on work and what it's all about. How does this ambition to live quietly, what does it have to do with the gospel? It commends the gospel of the cross and resurrection because it flows from that good news. So we've talked about what it looks like to aspire to live quietly and what it has to do with the gospel. The last question is, what good is it to aspire to live quietly? What difference does it make? Or in other words, just so what? Everything God commands, see if you agree with this, everything God commands is for our good. Everything in the Bible is for our good, and it's because he loves us. That's true. But what specifically about 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is good for us? I want to answer that in three areas. Three areas where this aspiration to quiet living is good. It's good for the world, it's good for the church, and it's good for the soul. This aspiration is good for the world, it's good for the church, and it's good for the soul. It's good for the world to aspire, for us to aspire to live this way. We spent a lot of time on this point, so I'll be quick. Making this countercultural aspiration our own commends the gospel to the world. It points people to the Savior Jesus. Amen. But it's also good for the world in this way. It produces better workers, better leaders, better people. The best leaders who do make big impacts in the world are the ones who make this aspiration theirs. They have focus. They aren't trying to draw attention to themselves. They work hard at what is theirs to work hard at. Now, I just say that and you think, okay, fine. Well, Jim Collins is a guy who writes leadership books and studies businesses. And he wrote a book called Good to Great, where he surveyed 11 of the highest top-performing businesses in the world. And he says that all of those businesses are led by what he calls a level 5 leader. These kind of people lead the highest performing organizations, and all 11 of the highest performing organizations in the States have a level 5 leader. Here's how he describes it. They're incredibly ambitious, but their ambition is first and foremost for the cause, for the organization and its purpose, not themselves. While level 5 leaders can come in many personality packages, they are often self-effacing, quiet, reserved, and even shy. To me, that sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4:11, aspiring to live a quiet life. They've been given big roles, And it makes them a better leader because they are doing what's said here. The Bible already contains the best wisdom of the world. The best employees make this their ambition. Not only the best leaders, but the best employees make this their ambition. The best employees have a drive within themselves to work hard, but they're not doing to get outsized credit for themselves. They don't cause office drama. Can I get an amen, some of you? Yeah. They just do their work that's theirs to do, and they do great at it, and it makes the whole team look better because of what they do. This dynamic is true in workplaces. It's true in volunteer organizations like kids' sports or neighborhood associations. It's good for the world to aspire to live quietly, not only because it commends the gospel, but it just works better as well. God's wisdom works better in God's universe, of course. Well, it's also not only good for the world, it's good for the church. All the same leadership lessons apply, right? Nobody wants a pastor or a group of elders who are just trying to make a name for themselves. That's not a good way to lead a church, to just try to want fame or money or a sense of self-worth. And I've been there. I've wanted that. I've already told you that. It's not a good way to lead. It's not good for people. But it's obviously also good for the church, as the church, for us all to aspire to live quietly, mind our own business, and work hard, because it cuts down on gossip, cuts down on pettiness and meddling that can happen within churches. If we're so busy, if we're too busy working for each other's good, that we don't have enough time to be busybodies meddling each other's business, right? So it's good for the church, for us to aspire to live quietly. It helps us to honor one another as we're commanded to do, even if we're in totally different places socioeconomically. Even if the world would say, you're up here, you're down there, we know that that's not how God sees things. So it's good for the church. It's good for the world, but it's also good for the soul. If living quietly is your aspiration by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your days can have meaning and purpose. Even when, as I said, they're outwardly repetitive, boring, and seemingly endless. And we all have those seasons of our lives. So a stay-at-home mom whose life every morning is waking up to dirty diapers and the same meals and the same parks and the same resistance and refusals to put on shoes and take naps and whatever the thing is, all of her kind of seemingly inconsequential days that are just going on forever have meaning and purpose before this God. And she can, in that life, aspire to live quietly, do what's hers to do, go to sleep, wake up the next day, do it again. A retiree who is maybe struggling to relate to adult children, but who tries over and over again to love them, to serve them, to change that relationship, to spend time with them. This person, even if they can't see any progress in those relationships, can take heart that even if nothing seems to be moving forward, they're doing the will of God, they're pleasing God by aspiring to do the work that's before them to do, to work hard at it by faith in God. Or the person stuck in a dead-end job who keeps trying to get out, but the doors keep closing, can have hope in God, knowing that in his quiet, faithful working, he is valued by Jesus, pleasing to God, and that one day a better day will come when Jesus returns, if not sooner. See, it's good for the soul. The person at the very top of the world who has money and houses and fame and success, but who still feels empty and insignificant, can have hope that there is an off-ramp from the rat race, can know that meaning was never meant to be found in what you can accomplish or what we can hoard or achieve for ourselves, but in returning to Jesus and living quietly under his lordship, quietly in our souls, even if we have to be loud when we lead people. Or the high schooler who doesn't yet know what she wants to do with her life, or where she wants to go to college, doesn't have to give an answer to adults who ask her. All she has to say is, well, I want to try to live faithfully to God wherever that is. I want to work hard wherever he puts me. The aspiration to a quiet, faithful life is good for the soul and the church and the world. So remember, we're not talking about a lack of ambition or a dearth of aspiration. We're not talking about laziness. What we're talking about is not needing to impress or be impressive. Simply doing what's ours to do and then working hard at it. And this aspiration both commends the gospel to the world and flows from the gospel of the cross and resurrection. So it's good for the church and the world and the soul. King David knew this. He writes about this in Psalm 131. He says this, O Yahweh. Remember, he's at the top of the world. He's King David, top of Israel. O Yahweh, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. In a world that is alternatively hyped up and despairing, we are called to the beautiful ambition of living a quiet life by faith in Jesus with grace, humility, and contented hard work. It's a beautiful calling. So let's aspire and love to honor that. Let's pray.